Thank you, Pastor Grissom. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to try to discipline myself and hold to a minimum the preliminaries this morning and get right to the Word fairly quickly. But I've just got to make a few expressions first, and then maybe we can say some more tonight. But we have known Pastor and Sister Grissom, as he said, actually, by my count, I think 38 years. 1972 is when I rolled into Texas Bible College, and soon to be 38 years. And my. In fact, you get to about that too long, you get almost a little depressed. Not by the fact that I've known them that long, that's been a blessing. But I thought, you know, it's been about 35 to 36 years since I've been in this church, in this city. And I got to looking around, and a lot of you weren't even around yet. And that's how long ago it's been. And those who were around were a whole lot younger. So we're not going to go there this morning. I started to have everybody stand up and then have everybody under 36 sit down. I thought that's not a good idea. Well, you know what? Getting older is a blessing of God, too. Nothing wrong with that. Sure beats the alternatives, except for one thing. He's got a mighty, mighty fine surprise set up for us over there. Amen. And every once in a while, I get real hungry to go. As wonderful as his blessings are down here, I get to thinking about what he's got planned and prepared over there, and I can hardly wait. So it's so good to be Brother and Sister Grissom on this very special day. We honor you. God honors faithfulness, and these are faithful people, faithful in ministry all the years I've known them. In fact, I will make that agreement with you. I'll tell only one story. One time going back to Houston from Athens, I remember there were four of us young men in the vehicle, and it included your pastor and Brother Hart, myself, and the man who is now my associate editor with Word of Flame Publications, Brother Danny Buford. And the four of us returned to Houston, what, 4-hour drive or so, and we had service that night. Since we couldn't stay for Sunday night service here, we had service, and we had testimonies. We had the whole ball of wax. We had song service, and your pastor was our preacher, our guest speaker for the evening. We just had a great time. Hey, you don't have to be in this place to have church. You can have church anywhere. It's great to have it here. But wherever we find ourselves, that's a good place to lift up the Lord and have a great time. And we have watched their faithfulness in ministry. We watched it in pastoral labors throughout several congregations. And we have watched their faithfulness as missionaries on the foreign field. We admire these people very greatly. And we love and admire Brother and Sister Hart and their family as well, longtime friends. And then to see Brother and Sister Guidry and son Philip, what a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. These are wonderful folks. And we haven't known them quite as long, but also goes back to TBC. When I was there teaching. So wonderful, wonderful people. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I will just direct your attention to the Word, Matthew chapter 18. And I'll have you stand in just a moment, but just before you do, while you're finding that, Matthew chapter 18, I want to ask my good and lovely wife to stand and greet you. She is not just my wife, she is my partner and companion, and I love her dearly, and it is a delight to have her with me this morning. Please stand and greet this wonderful congregation. Thank you. bless my dear wife. Matthew chapter 18. Now I'd invite you to stand with me. And let's begin reading verse number 7. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. I want to share just a rather simple thought with you this morning. Nothing really complicated or complex about it. Just a simple thought in a form of a probing question that I'd really like to ask you to consider deeply this morning with me. I want to preach to you on the subject, what is eternity worth to you? What is eternity worth to you? Shall we look to the Lord? Pastor, lead us in prayer, would you, sir? In the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. What is eternity worth to you? You know, sadly, it is true that many people have their price, that amount or that thing for which they will sell out that which should have for them eternal value, and they choose something of temporal and minimal value. In fact, so pervasive is this flaw in human character that someone penned the words many years ago, every man has his price. Every man has his price. But I'm here this morning to disagree with that. Not every man will sell out. Naboth wouldn't sell when Ahab and Jezebel wanted his vineyard. He was refused to sell out his inheritance just because pressure was brought to bear upon him. Joseph refused to sell out when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and took the coat right off of his back, used it to blackmail him and send him eventually to prison. But Joseph refused to sell out. And Jesus wouldn't sell out either when he was taken down into the wilderness and he was tempted. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." These are wonderful, faithful examples from Scripture that remind us and convince us that we don't have to sell out. And not everybody will sell out. Not everybody is selling out. I'm convinced this morning that many of you, along with myself, have made up your mind that you will not sell out. That there is absolutely no price large enough to woo you away from the value of eternity, from the love of Jesus Christ that He has exposed and given to you. No, I disagree. Not every man has his price. Some individuals are beyond purchase. But what about you this morning? Have you made up your mind that nothing can entice you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some people possibly have adopted the old motto, "When in Rome, do as the Romans." A lot of people live like that. A salesman may do things on the road that he wouldn't think of doing at home. A young person may do things at a party that he would never do at home. But Joseph did not care where he was. He was determined that he would do the right thing, even if it cost him a trip to jail. We are not in Rome, but we are in the world. But we are not of the world. Just because we're in Rome or just because we're in the world doesn't mean we have to live like the world and sell out to the world. You know, it's sad, but I know a lot of people do have their price. Fleeing of infidelity through an extramarital affair. A person that succumbs to greed or lust or untruthfulness. But I ask you today, what is eternity worth to you? Will you sell out for a hot bowl of stew like Esau? Will you sell out for materialism just to acquire a few more earthly possessions? Will you sell out for the thrill of some lustful pleasure that's temporal and fleeting? What is eternity worth to you? I am convinced more than ever before that the coming of Jesus Christ is at the door. Signs are all around us that tell us that the world systems are crumbling, that the things we have placed our confidence through the years are falling apart. I've got a home in St. Louis that I've worked on for decades to just about get paid off. It's worth probably half today what it was 2-3 years ago. The world systems are crumbling. Earthquakes around the world. Haiti and Peru most recently. Devastating earthquakes. And that's nothing new. They have been for some years now. Earthquakes on every hand. Things that Jesus warned us would come to pass in the last days. And I see them happening. And yet sometimes when I hear someone suggest the soonness of the coming of the Lord, I am shocked and amazed to see the reaction response of some who just shrug it off and act as if, that would never happen. And they just keep on living blindly in this world, enjoying themselves, never really thinking much about their eternal tomorrows. Well, Jesus Christ, in the scripture text I read this morning, shared with his followers a challenge. He challenged them regarding three things: their hands, their feet, and their eyes. And I want to share the same with you briefly this morning. If your hand offends, cut it off. If your foot offends, cut it off. If your eye offends, pluck it out. You know, in this modern age, Jesus' prescription, it strikes us as a little bit strong and stout medicine, doesn't it? In fact, I dare say there are probably some of you that find his prescription for sinful offense, you find his prescription offensive. The very thought, cutting off a hand or cutting off a foot, plucking out an eye, it just offends the senses of a modern American. Possibly seems even unnecessarily harsh. Overkill, if you will. We tend to think, surely he's not serious. Surely it must be some kind of figurative language that he was employing. But in dismissing the prescription, we miss the greater point in two ways. First of all, the incredible value of heaven. And secondly, the incredible torment of hell. And we get caught up in the prescription, but we miss the greater point. The fact is, you're going to live forever somewhere. You're either going to live forever in the glories of heaven with Jesus Christ and the angels, or you will writhe in torment for eternity. You see, I'm convinced that even among fundamentalists, even among oneness Pentecostal apostolics, that many do not really believe in an eternal hell. Am I shocking you this morning? You probably think, why do you think that? And I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Because the real actions of so many believers belie their true beliefs. If you really believe in an eternal hell, why would you trade an eternal heaven for a half hour of fleshly satisfaction? And yet it's happening all around us. Does that person really believe in heaven and in hell? The person really believes in eternal hell. Will he really fail to witness to that person on the job, that co-worker? Make absolutely no attempt whatsoever to rescue that soul from an eternity of torment? You see, their actions belie or betray their belief. I don't have the time this morning to try to convince you of heaven or hell. But I assure you they're very real. Heaven is glorious and the torment of hell is real and indescribable. And I tell you one thing, I don't want to go to that place. I know how hot it can get in Texas. I don't want to go to hell. Now, I'm not comparing the two, you understand. So I'm Texan by birth. And nearly three decades in St. Louis can't take that out of me. I was born and raised in Texas, and I'll be a Texan till the day I die. I don't care where I live. And to this day, I am a member of the South Texas District. I hope you won't hold that against me, but I was from Houston when I went to St. Louis, and since it ended up in the South, then I'm in the South. So don't shoot me. But we've got a great district there, as you do up here in the northern part of the state. And a growing district. I'm amazed to look around one night at our fellowship, and it's a young district. And I looked around, and I got a little bit shocked about like I was looking around your congregation this morning. And I looked around at the brethren that were there, our district superintendent, Brother Bernard, our district secretary, Brother Gurley, and several others there on the district board at the table. And I looked around at them and across the room where we were gathered. And I said, don't look now, but we are the elders. It wasn't a comfortable feeling. Our new general superintendent, Brother Bernard, was inaugurated in St. Louis on Friday night. My wife and I had the privilege of being there for that great time and celebration. But you know, it's just a little bit unnerving because as the 7th general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, for the first time in my life, and my experience in Pentecost for the first time, I'm older than the general superintendent. Not too comfortable. But I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. And it gets hot here. It's going to get really hot there. I don't want to go to hell. And I truly hope and believe that you don't either. But the remainder of my message this morning to you, I'm going to base it on the premise that you too believe. Whether you're acting like it or not, I don't know. Only God can judge. But I want to look at his challenge a little closer for just a few minutes. First of all, the hand. He said, if the hand offends you, cut it off. The hand represents what you do. We live in an age of the abuse of God's grace. We had a wonderful lesson from Brother Hart and Brother Grissom this morning of the grace of God. The grace of God is the most incredible, indescribable power on the face of the planet. That God in his love and mercy would extend grace to such a worm as I and lift me up out of pit and out of a life of sin, redeem me, turn my life around, give me something worth living for, That is the grace of God. But we live in an age that abuses the grace of God. The unbiblical message that it doesn't really matter what you do. When Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. You know what he could have said? He said, it matters what you do. It matters how you live. It matters where you go. Some folks just say, well, God's grace will cover it. And God's grace is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there is no way that I want to abuse His grace and take advantage of His grace. My hand is doing things that do not befit the kingdom of Jesus Christ and a loving Savior. I'd be better off without that hand. It still matters what we do. Jesus said it as explicitly as He could. If you love me, keep my commandments. Paul the Apostle in his second epistle to the believers in Corinth said it this way, and he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'm not living for what I want and for what I desire and for what I need. I'm living for him. I live and breathe and have my movement in the very presence of the God who empowers and anoints me. My life is not my own. I've been purchased with a price. The price was the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. With that He redeemed me, and I belong to Him, not to myself. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, we don't even know Him. How can you profess to know Jesus Christ if you don't do what He said to do? It's an oxymoron. That's a fancy word. What that means to me is if I do that, I'm a moron. That's what I think that really means. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit together. It doesn't match. How can I say I know Him and not do what He said to do? He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him, and he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. It does matter how we live. It does. It does matter what we do. In fact, James said it this way to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it. It's a sin. It's a sin. It does matter. And Jesus addressed the foot. The foot offends you, cut it off. The foot represents where we go. Where we go. Where are your feet taking you? I'm glad they brought you to church this morning. They can't be all bad. Amen. I believe and they're going to bring you, most of them, back tonight. Hallelujah. But where are they going to take you tonight after church? Where are they going to take you tomorrow or the next day? Where are they going to take you when somebody's not looking? The Apostle Paul in the Roman epistle spoke of feet that are swift to shed blood. Evil feet. Feet that are swift to take us places where we ought not go. Feet that are quick to betray the desire and plan of God for our lives. God help us have sanctified, anointed feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. I don't know about that verse. I believe it. It's in the book. But, you know, we have a different perception on beauty. But to the Lord, it's beautiful. what he was saying and implies to everyone, whether they preach the gospel or not, really in principle, how beautiful are feet that live for the sole purpose, no pun intended, sole purpose, the sole purpose of performing the will, the plan, the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's what's beautiful to the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, he spoke of the eye. That represents what you see. We live in an ungodly world where sometimes we just have to look the other way. And I'm not talking about ignoring wrong. What I am talking about is making a conscious decision that I will not partake of the ungodly world's sinful lusts. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That, my friend, is a conscious decision. It's a conscious choice. It does not happen by coincidence. It is commitment to righteousness, and it does not happen by accident. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Let me bring this to a conclusion this morning. What is the bottom line of all this anyway? You see, we complicate everything, it seems. I don't know why we do that. It's just something about human nature, our character. We complicate things when really it's quite simple. Jesus made it really, really simple. If any part of us offends and betrays the purpose for which we were born, we would be better off without that part. We would be better to go into heaven incomplete, maimed, crippled, than to go to hell whole and perfect physically, but imperfect spiritually. The little simple children's song, I believe, gets it right. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down with tender love. Oh, be careful, hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We used to sing a song years ago. Used to hear the song sung, especially the places where I used to go. I don't go there anymore. I found a better way. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I found a better way. I'm just asking you this morning, if we found a better way, then why are we still going to the places we used to go and doing the things we used to do? It betrays itself. We've got to indeed act like we found a better way and go a better way and do a better way. There was a Haitian pastor who illustrated to his congregation the need for total commitment to Jesus Christ. And this is the way he did it. He did it with a little parable. There was a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man really did want very badly to buy it, but he was poor. He couldn't afford the full price. So after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price. But he had one little small stipulation. He would retain ownership of just one small nail protruding from just over the front door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the lawn. Soon the house became unlivable. Family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. If we leave the devil even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, and he will make our life uninhabitable for the Lord. What advantage have we left Satan in our lives? Just for not telling the truth, a penchant for pursuing the lusts of our flesh, some filthy habit of the flesh. Just one small nail left to Satan will be enough for him to build a wedge between us and God. For Jesus requires total commitment. Nothing less will be acceptable to him. I really believe we're living in the last days. The signs of Christ's soon return are everywhere around us. What are your hands doing when no one else is looking? Where are your feet going when no one else will know? What are your eyes observing when you think no one else is aware? There is nothing sadder than the thought of somebody physically perfect barging an intruder into the place that was created for Satan and his followers. Nothing sadder than that. Burning in an eternal hell because they valued their hands, their eyes, their feet more than the kingdom of God. What is eternity worth to you? You know what? You could go home this afternoon, prescribe the prescription, and you still miss the point. Cut off the hand, cut off the foot, pluck out the eye. You still missed it. You missed it. It's not really about those parts of the anatomy. It's about what's in your heart. It's about how you live. It's about how your desire and affections are set and tuned towards heaven. In a day of non-commitment all around us, we need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ like never before. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. You say, "Preacher, what do you want out of us this morning?" You know, I don't ask for anything from you. But my Lord is asking this morning. And I think that we ought to take a few moments this morning before hitting the restaurants and before going about whatever we got to do this afternoon. I think we ought to spend a few moments weighing our heart before the Lord. How do you feel toward Jesus? Where are your affections anchored this morning? That's the question. What is eternity worth to you? You say, "Well, I never really thought much about it." We don't like to think about eternity. We kind of enjoy thinking about right here and right now. But my friend, you were born for more than just a short life. Even if you hit the ripe old age of 100 or more, it's short. When you lay it up beside eternity, you were born for more than that. You were born for a vibrant life down here, living alive in Jesus. And you were born for an eternity with Him over there. I hope you believe in heaven. I hope you believe in hell. But whether you do, whether you don't, they're real places. And we've only got a short time to get ready. I'm just asking you to make that preparation today. Would you bow your heads, Lord? The name of Jesus. God, we need to commit ourselves to you today more than we have ever needed to do that. God, I pray that the things that swirl all about us in today's ungodly culture, I pray that somehow they would not find a place of enticement and attraction in our lives, but somehow in every heart of every person here today, there would be a renewed fervor and appreciation for the things of God, and somehow every heart, every mind, every life would be attuned and pointed toward you and toward eternity. And I pray that there would be commitment today, commitment in our hearts, commitment in our lives, that forever serve you with our hands, with our feet, with our eyes, with every square inch of our bodies. May we serve you in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, would you like to take a moment to come and commit yourself afresh to Jesus? You know what? It doesn't take a long time. It doesn't take a long prayer. All it takes is a made-up mind. A mind that says, "I will not trade eternity for something so shallow and so fleeting as a life of pleasure." and worldliness down here below. God bless these who have come. I would invite you to take a few moments before you go today and make sure your house is in order and that your heart and affections are set on Him, God.